we go. How's that? All right. Could you hear that first part? Anyway, she said, you know, I'm just not that bad. She said, look around the world. She said, there's sex traffickers, drug dealers, rapists, serial killers. You know, there's terrorists, there's CEOs, they're stealing everybody's life savings. She said, you know what, I believe in hell, and I believe it's for those kinds of people, but I'm not like them. She said, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I care about the poor and the disadvantaged. I volunteer at my kids' school. I go to church, and you know what, I love my husband, I love my kids, and I even take my dog to the vet when it's sick. She said, I'm not perfect, I know that. She said, but God knows my heart, and I'm a good person. God knows my heart, I'm just not that, I'm not a bad person. She said, what in the world do you think I've done that deserves, that would cause God to be so darn angry at me? What do you think it is that I've done to deserve this eternal punishment or to have this fire and the pitchforks and all that heat? You know, she said, it just doesn't make sense. I can't believe in a God that is so harsh. I can't believe in a God that is so judgmental or irrational or unfair. You know, maybe you identify with my friend. Maybe you wonder that sometimes yourself. If so, I would like to respond to you today. With that introduction, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters and our friends and our guests, especially those guests who are having these questions. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly today of what Jesus has to say to people like my friend. May I be gracious in that as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, here's something I want to set us up here. Whenever we read the Bible, in this case today, Marlene read for us a parable out of the Gospel of Luke. Whenever we read the Bible or the Gospel specifically, we got to remember something. It only makes sense, or it can only be properly understood in the context of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, all right? In other words, we can't properly understand this parable unless we remember that the one who is saying it, the one who told this parable, is the eternal, fully human, fully divine, sinless, incarnate Son of God who came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. That's the only way this parable makes sense, understanding that it came from him. We need to understand that every verse that we read must be understood in the context of what Jesus has done on the cross. All right? To put it another way, it's fair to say that all four Gospels are meant to be read backwards. All right? Now, kids, listen up today. I got you some homework, all right? Listen up. All right? Here's your homework. Today, on the way home from church or at lunchtime, I want you to ask your parents a question. All right? Here's the question. Listen up. Here's what I want you to ask. I want you to say, why did Pastor Dave say that we're supposed to read the Gospels backwards? That's the question I want you to give your parents. Why did Pastor Dave say that we need to read the Gospels backwards? All right? Now, moms and dads, don't panic, all right, because I'm going to give you the answer, all right? What I want you to tell them is that what Pastor Dave meant was that when you start reading one of the Gospels, or any other passage for all that goes, you already know how it ends. When you start reading one of the Gospels, you know that it ends with the death and the resurrection of Jesus for our sins, all right? And you should have that ending in mind every time you read a passage like the one we have today. Now, this is not my idea. I stole it from another preacher, and he actually stole it from the gospel writers themselves. For example, in Matthew chapter 1, remember at the very beginning of Matthew, this angel comes to Mary, and he says, Mary, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So from the very beginning, Matthew wants his readers to know what Jesus was coming for. In Luke chapter 2, the angel came to Joseph, or to the shepherds, I mean, and he says, fear not, I bring you good news for all the people, for unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In the Gospel of John, when John the Baptist first saw Jesus in John chapter 1, he first saw Jesus, remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All right? In other words, the Gospels want us to know from the very beginning how the story ends. That it ends with Jesus dying for the forgiveness of sins. That it ends with Jesus raising again as the Lord of the universe. And it's through this filter that we always have to read passages like today, that these parables. Now, today's a good example of that. Look at the end of verse 14. At the end of this passage, in verse 14, it says, "I tell you that this man," Jesus says, he's comparing this Pharisee and this tax collector. And he says about the Pharisees, about the tax collector, he says, "I tell you, this man went down justified rather than the other." All right. Now, to be justified means to be declared righteous. To be justified means to be acquitted in the law court of God. It means to be made right before a holy God. It means to have your guilty status removed. That's what justified means. So this parable is about how to be made right before God and also how not to be made right before God. Jesus gives two examples in this passage. Now remember also, at the time that this parable was told, at the time Jesus told this parable, he had not yet finished his work. He had not yet gone to the cross. He had not yet made atonement. So in this parable, we're not seeing the whole story. We're not seeing how we're justified, but rather we are seeing just one of the key dynamics to how it happens. We're seeing the role that humility plays in the process of justification. So let's examine the parable together, all right? With this understanding that it is completely fulfilled at the cross. That the reason Jesus can say one is justified is because he would go to the cross. Because of the final obedience of Jesus shedding his blood there. Let's look at verse 9 together. Look what it says here. It says, we're told here that Jesus was speaking to people who trusted in themselves. People who thought that they were righteous. Now, I know when you first read this, it may make you want to just dislike that person. But the fact is that there's nothing in here that indicates that these people Jesus was talking to were super holy, that they were holier than thou, that they thought they were holier or better than everybody else. There's nothing in this passage for us to think that those Jesus is speaking to believe that they were without sin. There's nothing in there for us to think that these people think that they're perfect. No, they weren't. They didn't. They were like my friend. They thought that they were basically good people. They were just not that bad. And it says here that these people that Jesus was talking to, it says, they looked upon, look at the passage, it says they looked upon extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, and tax collectors with contempt. In other words, they looked at certain people with contempt, but not everybody. Now, tax collector is the one that really is at the focus of this story. A tax collector was somebody who had betrayed his own people. A tax collector is somebody who had betrayed the people of God and had aligned himself with a foreign occupying government. And these tax collectors, they were known for their corruption. They were known for their extortion. They were known for collecting and taking more money from people than what the Roman government gave them permission to. And they were known, they lived lavish lifestyles off the hard work and off the backs of the poor. And after off of hardworking people, and people hate, they were the scum of the earth. They were the lowest of the low. Everybody detested them. You see, there were reasons why people looked at tax collectors the way they did. They were the worst in society. They were evil. So in today's passage, Jesus is speaking to people who are like my friend. Those who look at those who are so clearly, grossly violating the Word of God. Those who look at the worst of the worst. Those with contempt. Those who believe that they are basically good people. He's speaking to people who would say, you know what, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm just not that bad of a person. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an embezzler. I'm not a pedophile. I'm nothing like that tax collector who lives off the hard work of the poor. And I have contempt for them. And most of us kind of feel that way too. He's talking to people who trust in themselves. Somebody who would say, you know what, I love my family. I go to church, I pray, I try to be faithful, I try to be generous. He's talking to average people here. He so happens to use a Pharisee as an example, but he's speaking to average people who think that they're basically good. And so Jesus tells them this parable. It begins in verse 10. He says, all right, listen to this story. He said, there's two men who went up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, one who trusts that he himself is righteous, and the other one's a tax collector, one who had a terrible reputation for cheating people, all right, who even himself knows that he's not that good of a person. Now let's look at the Pharisee first. In verse 11, it says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even tax collectors. I want you to see how this Pharisee presents his righteousness to God. He says, I'm not like this. I'm not like that. I'm not like the rapist. I'm not like the murderer. I'm not like the terrorist or the pedophile. In other words, he claims to be morally upright or a good person by comparing himself to people who are not, who are clearly not. So he declares himself righteous, justified, and acceptable because of what he's not. He says, I'm not like those people. Not only that, secondly, he declares himself righteous on the basis of what he is. He appeals to his own religious activity. He points to his willingness to go even beyond the requirements of the law. The Mosaic law required that the Jews fast once a year. But this guy does it twice a week. You know, the Mosaic law it required that they tithe off of certain incomes. But this guy tithes off of everything. Even the herb garden in his backyard he tithes off of. He goes far beyond the expectations of the law. So compared to most people, he is a morally upright man. Compared to most people, including most of us in here, he is a righteously devout man. And believe it or not, He even claims to have some measure of humility. And in some sense, at the very least, he's theologically accurate. Look what he says in verse 11 again. He says, the Pharisee prayed, he says, God, I thank you that I am and that I am not. I mean, this guy acknowledges that whatever he is, whatever personal righteousness that he has, whatever morality or moral behavior that he displays, whatever religious disciplines that he has developed, he is the result of what God has done in him rather than what he has done himself. It's right there in front of us. He gives God the credit for making him moral, for making him upright, for making him devout. He gives God credit for making him like he is. And so in one sense, theologically, he understands the sovereignty of God. He understands it theologically or in theory, but I suggest to you that he does not understand it in practice. I mean, if he really believed that God was responsible, if he really believed that God deserved the credit for who he is, then he wouldn't be looking at others with such contempt. He wouldn't be looking at these people with such contempt for not having the same set of standards and the same set of sort of devoutness that he has. He'd be saying, but there by the grace of God go I. So he does understand it theologically, but practically speaking, he doesn't. All right? You know, it's clear that compared to the tax collector, compared to the corrupt CEO, the drug dealer, the terrorist, and even compared to most of us in this room, that this Pharisee has developed a degree of discipline in his life. He's developed a degree of religious devotion and restraint. There's a commitment in his life. It's clear in a theological sense that he gives God the credit for this manifestation. But the issue here is not whether he did it or whether God did it. It's not, the question here is not who's responsible for developing this religious discipline in his life, this moral discipline in his life. No, the issue is that he had come to trust in that for his justification. He was trusting in himself. Whether it was he himself who made him righteous or whether it was God who made him righteous, he was trusting in his own righteousness, his own behavior, his own disciplines to justify himself. He was looking to these things for his right standing before God, and that was his mistake. And verse 14 shows us that he was not only wrong, he was dead wrong. It shows us that he was trusting in the wrong thing. Now, compared to that, let's look at the tax collector. Let's look at the sexual deviant, the murderer, the abuser, and see how he is justified before God. Verse 13, Jesus says, "But the tax collector, the worst of the worst, was standing far off. He couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And then Jesus says this, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." What did this guy do? What he did was he looked away from himself to God for mercy. He trusted not in himself, he didn't trust in his ability or his willingness to turn things around. There's no indication that he trusted in his own sincerity or to make sure that his regret or his remorse fit the crime. Instead, he simply appeals to or trusts in God's mercy. And as a result, Jesus said this man went down to his house justified. In other words, God declared him righteous in heaven's law court, because that's what justified means. And now, because we know how the story ends, because we've read the Gospels backwards, we know exactly how God makes that happen. We know how this man's justification was accomplished. We know how God provided for his righteousness. It's told to us in the Gospels. Jesus died on the cross for his sins. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, "God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God." You see, it's by trusting in the work, in the righteousness and the mercy of Christ alone that this tax collector, and even the rest of us, are justified, are declared righteous, are united to him. And because we're united to him, what he is counts for us. His righteousness belongs to us. His morality belongs to us. His devoutness belongs to us. But look at what it says here about the Pharisee. It says, when he's talking about the tax collector, he said, "This man went home justified rather than the other." Rather than the Pharisee. See, the Pharisee, the righteousness, the one thinking God for his own righteousness, was not justified, but rather he was condemned. You see, Jesus makes it clear that those who believe in their own righteous deeds, combined with their ability to avoid certain sins, are somehow... People who believe that, who think that they are somehow then sufficient in the law court of God, he makes it clear that they are deeply deceived. That they do not return to their homes justified. I mean, this is a serious, serious issue. It is essential to understand that we are not justified by our righteousness. We're not justified by any form of righteousness that Christ works in us, but by the righteousness that Christ provides for us. We're not justified by our own righteousness, but we're justified by his righteousness, which is given to us as a gift. You know, it is absolutely terrifying how many people today, like my friend, are just like these people that Jesus was talking to in telling this parable today. It is terrifying how many people today are turning away from the doctrine of justification by faith alone and in Christ alone. It is terrifying to me how many today want to just trust in their own goodness, who believe that a holy God is somehow obligated to them because of it. I mean, it's everywhere you look. I mean, even entire denominations are replacing the righteousness of Christ with a righteousness that we create on our own as the basis for justification. The issue here is not how righteous, how moral, or how religious you are, but whether you believe that God has produced it into you. It's not whether you believe God has produced it in you or whether you produced it yourself. No, the issue is, are you looking away for yourself? Are you looking away from your righteousness to His righteousness? When the day comes and you find yourself standing before a holy God, and if you want to escape the condemnation and judgment, you must be found righteous in the eyes of an all-knowing God. What are you going to trust in? Are you going to point to what you either did or didn't do? Or are you going to point to what Jesus did and didn't do on your behalf? And I am pleading with you this morning that for your justification, you not look or trust in what you do or what God has done in you, but you look at what Christ has done and done for you. I mean, if all we had was this parable, we might think that what justifies us is our sorrow or feeling bad about the things that we've done. We might think that sorrow, remorse, or penance, or having the ability to grieve and be really, really, if I'm sorry enough, well, then God will just kind of pretend it didn't happen. He'll wipe it away. But we have to remember this is only part of the picture. Is your comfort in knowing how the story ends? Is your comfort found in reading the Gospels backwards? I encourage you, give Jesus the glory. Not half of it. Give Him all the glory. Go ahead and give Him the glory for the righteousness that He has developed in you. He deserves it. But don't at the same time rob Him of the glory that He deserves in providing for you the kind of righteousness you need to be justified before a holy God. You know, the Apostle Paul dealt with this in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Look it up later. He says, "For the world, the cross is folly. It's just folly to the. It's foolishness. What do you mean? I need somebody to die for me? I'm not that bad. That's just foolishness. It makes no sense." But the reason they think that is because they fail to understand the holiness of God. And the fact that God has established a way of redemption. And they say, you know what? Maybe that way, but I don't need it. I'll come to God on my own terms. That's just foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preached Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews. It's foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are being called, it is our salvation. You know, over the last 4 weeks, we have seen a pattern. Next week, we're going to be moving into money. I didn't write this sermon series. I didn't lay it out. But we're not just working straight through the Gospel of Luke. We're doing little small sermon series within it. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about money and how what Jesus has to say about money. But the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about self-righteousness and the difference between self-righteousness and humility, comparing the two. You know, Dan first started talking about the sinful woman and the Pharisee, and we saw in that story the sinful woman, this prostitute was the one who was made right and justified before God. You know, Last week we saw it was not the older brother who stayed home. It was the younger brother who went off and rebelled and then came back. He was the one who was justified, and not the older. At the end of the story, the young son's in celebrating with the father, but the older brother's sitting on the outside. And once again, here today, the kingdom of God, we see that this tax collector goes away justified, but the Pharisee is not. I mean, once again, we are seeing it is not the good in, like Hart always says, it's not the good in and the bad out, it's the humble in and the proud out. But it's not just because they're humble, it's because what they're trusting in. It's because what they're trusting in. They're not trusting in their own works, but the works of someone else. Grab your bulletins, and we're going to finish with this. The praise team can go ahead and come on up. Grab your bulletin, I think it's page 6. Yeah, page 6. We just sang the song, I Boast No More. This is exactly what we're talking about. Look at this with me. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties that I have done. I quit the hopes that I held before to trust in the merits of the Son. Rather than trusting in my own righteousness or the righteousness that God has produced in me, which is a good thing, I am trusting in the righteousness of Jesus, which is a far better thing. And it's His righteousness that is a pure gift to me that is the basis of my justification, my right standing before God. Look at halfway through the next one. My former pride, the things I used to be proud about, I now call my shame. And I nail my glory to the cross. The next one down. Oh, may my soul be found in Him and of His righteousness partake. And then finally, the best obedience of my hands dares not appear before His throne. But it's faith that answers God's demands by pleading what Christ has done. No more, my God, no more, my God, no more, my God, I boast no more. If you have questions after today, if there's confusion about something I said, please come see Dan Medina. Please come see Robin Young. Or please come see me. Let's talk about these things. All right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this day. Lord, help us to understand this doctrine of justification. Help us to see that these people in these Bible stories are not these self-righteous, arrogant people that we all would hate. They're us. It's people like us who think that we're good people and look down our nose at these horrific people and then want to compare ourselves to them. If somehow that justifies us before God. But Lord, we know that just doesn't. It's not enough. Because the reality, even in our good works, Lord, most of us go about our lives living our daily lives just kind of forgetting about You, like Dan said in his prayer. Our very best is not good. But You are. Lord, we praise You for sending Your Son to create a righteousness for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know if it's me today or if it's you, but things just seem really flat today. And I apologize for feeling that way myself. If it came across and me not being very clear, I hope it was more clear than what I think. I'm going to just trust the Lord use fools. But my hope is that you would go away encouraged and remembering this is not about your righteousness, which is not a bad thing. It's just not good enough. Go away and trust that God has, if your trust is, faith is in Jesus, go away celebrating, recognizing that God has provided something that is good enough. Amen? Amen. Amen.